Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 2, please. I'm speaking on a passage this morning that I have had preached at me so many times as a young person growing up. And I'll bet many of you have faced the same thing. And I'll bet a number of sermons have been preached in this same particular area that you have heard. However, there always seems to be one major failure when it's preached, because the passage is John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world. But the problem relates to the fact every time I've heard it preached, no one has ever stopped to say what the world is. And usually, when it comes down to any kind of an explanation of the world whatsoever, it's all related to our behavior. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, and on and on and on it goes. Even when I was a child, and you've heard this as well, there were certain rules in our home as to things I could do and things that I couldn't do. In my brain, it said, yes, I could do that. That's fun. That's great. And I said something that I know you have said too. Are you ready for this? But everybody's what? Doing it. All right. You know what? That one never went over in my home. I don't know why it is. My father would always come back with some kind of a line, everybody's doing this too. Do you really want to do that? Well, no, I guess I didn't really want to do that. And it's kind of interesting because as I grew up a little bit, I began to find out that, guess what? Everybody wasn't doing it. I just thought everybody was doing it. Let's look at the text this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And as we read it, look at it very closely. I want you to think about this as we look at it. The Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look what John is saying here. There's a lot of things in the world, and they're all stacked up. We see them happening all the time. But on the other side, the Apostle John is saying, we have something better. And there's a lot of things stacked up over here. And now that you have been freed from this, and you are over here, why in the world would you want to go back over here? Does that make sense? What comes to your mind when you hear the word world? What do you think about? What do you think John's talking about here? Anyone?
The values.
Okay, values. Good word. What are our values compared to the values of the world? You know, coming to church this morning, I drove behind a Jeep with a great big huge Confederate flag hanging out of it. You and I thought of? Thank you. Values. You know what? People totally are so ignorant of what this nation has been, what our history. We don't care about our history. We just want certain things right now, and I want it right now. Nobody's going to get in my way. Does that sound familiar? Values, good word. What else comes to your mind? World.
Sin.
Well, Was it always that way? No. But that's a good word, which we'll enumerate on a little bit as we go. What else comes to your mind? You think of the word world.
System.
System? Oh, a good word. The world system. Love not the world. Maybe we ought to be adding that word. Love not the world system. And I'll add another word to that in a moment or so. But what's interesting, did you realize we just read three verses and the word world is in those three verses six times? What is John trying to tell us? Now, most of you are acquainted with a Greek term, and even though you don't know it's a Greek term, you've heard it, because the Greek word for world is what, class? Cosmos. You ever heard that before? Of course you have. Cosmos. All right, so we know the word, but do we really know what it means? Now, it means much more than just world. Because the word is also translated, are you ready for this? Orderly arrangement. Here's another one. Decoration. Here's another one. Ordaining world. And one more. Ornamental. Ornamental. You say, well, I've never heard those before. The word cosmos is translated adorning in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. That's in the King James Version. And what's interesting, from this word, we get our English word. Anybody know what that English word is?
Costume.
Pardon?
Costume.
No, but you're close. You're on the right track. Keep thinking of the word
cosmetic,
adorning. Ornamental world. We get our English word cosmetic. And it carries with it a little sense of order out of the chaos. Malty Babcock. You say, man, I've never heard that name before. You just looked at it a few moments ago. Wrote a song called, This Is My Father's World. Now does that make sense? In it, what does he do? He praises God for all of the beauty of the created world. God really has given us a beautiful, beautiful world to enjoy. One of the things I had on the overhead for this morning was a lot of pictures of things in the world. And I had some pictures of things that Judy and I had visited through the years. One of them is a place called Diablo Pass up in Washington. It is such a beautiful place. It is unreal. And another one is in a place called Squim up in Washington. So that's a weird name. But there are just millions and millions and millions of flowers for miles. And they're all on top of, and it is so beautiful. But when you look at all the mountains and you see all of these things, you say, wow, God really created a beautiful, beautiful thing. And what Malty does, Babcock does in the song is he calls our attention to the rocks and the trees and the skies and the seas and all the spheres, and we sing, This is my Father's world. And I think that having an awareness and appreciation for all of the marvels of God, even in his creation, is a very healthy thing, especially when it causes us to praise him for who he is and what he has done, and then to recognize that he has given us the privilege of being the caretakers of all of this. It kind of reminds us a little bit of the responsibility that we have. Now, in the text, when he states that we're not to love the world, God is not going to be referring to his majestic handiwork. I don't know about you, but when I go out in the nighttime and I look into the sky and I see millions and millions of stars, I just think to myself, wow, what an incredible God we have. And I think his majestic creation ought to cause us to do that. But from another perspective, when it says that we're not to love the world, he's not talking about his love for men and women. You say, how do you know that? Because he sent his own son to save it, to save us from our sin. You know the verses. For God so, John 3:16. Jesus is referred to as the Savior of the world in John chapter 4 and verse 42. And here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world, whoever will come and trust him as Lord and Savior. So when John uses this word world here, he's referring to a word someone already used this morning, the world system. And he denotes the whole material world, even the universe, and in particular the planet Earth, with all of its human inhabitants. But John, in his gospel, it's kind of interesting because in his gospel, he refers to the world as fallen humanity. Those who are hostile to God. But when John states, love not the world here in 1 John, we have to remember, first of all, he's writing to believers. And the exhortation is addressed to all believers in general, but in particular, and he does have a particular group in mind here, because in the verse just above this, he mentions in verse 14, notice it, young men. Say, why is this so important? Because they're the ones who are going to be most susceptible. And we must keep something very, very important here. Number one, the world is our external foe. The world is our external foe. Number two, the flesh is our internal foe. The flesh is our internal foe. And then lastly, the devil is our infernal foe. That fits, doesn't it? Think about this. The world is our external foe. The flesh is our internal foe. And the devil is our infernal foe. The world itself is under the dominion of Satan. And Jesus called him the prince of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. It's also in John 14, verse 30, and John 16, in verse 11. But the whole world is under the control of the evil one, or the wicked one, 1 John 5, verse 19 tells us. So certain things should not catch us by surprise. When the Supreme Court goes directly against the Word of God and says, this is right for the whole nation, that shouldn't catch us by surprise at all. Because the world is under the sphere of Satan's influence. He is referred to as the prince and the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And what does he do? He administers the corrupt power of unholy spirits that we should recognize, first of all, he is a real person. How many of you growing up remember the cartoons and here's a guy debating life and there's a little angel on one side and there's a little devil on the other side with a pitchfork and the angel's got a halo over its head? I always used to laugh. But as a child, I didn't understand one way or the other. But there is that pull all of the time in our lives, even after you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But Satan is a real person. He is a real character. And he exerts himself effectively in the society of unregenerate people. And the problem is multiplied when regenerate people want to act like unregenerate people. When we see all the things that are going on in our world, we have to recognize that Satan does have a certain amount of control in our evil world. Look at 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Notice verse 1. He says, beloved, say, what's that a reference to? Christians, okay? Beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Say, what's happening here? Satan is orchestrating that. Many false prophets are out there in the world. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. In John's day, the Gnostics refused to believe the fact that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. I looked at that and I said, wow, Satan was alive and well on planet Earth even in Paul's day. And the bottom line here is that all false teachers are inspired by the work of Antichrist or Satan himself. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. He's talking to us. And have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ turned to a number of these unregenerate people. Remember what he said? He said, ye are of your father, the what? The devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. That's what the world does. For years, God preserved the Judeo-Christian ethic right here in America. And now, it's like Satan is totally out of control. He is moving forward with his program so fast, with such great force, and it's affecting millions and millions of people. And as you watch them on TV, our Supreme Court passes down a law of wickedness, and millions of people are saying, yay! Yeah. What's wrong with that?
Wickedness.
It is. I ask you this question. Does that suggest anything in particular to you? It suggests to me that things are wrapping up in this world. Israel's back in the land. Study Zechariah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and look at the alignment of Babylon, Persia, which is Iran, in all of the states in prophecy, and see what prophecy has to say about these, and see how they are lining up exactly with the way they're supposed to be in the end of the world. You cannot help but go, wow. I wish I had time to talk about this one more, but I don't. We need to gel this together a little bit. John uses this word, world. First of all, number one, it is the created universe which God made. Genesis 1:31 says was very what?
Good.
I can't even imagine what Eden must have been like. But when I think of the fact that he's preparing a place for me right now, I cannot help but think it's going to be far greater than anything we have ever seen before. Number two, when I read the word world, I recognize that it is under the control today of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, John 12:31, John 14, verse 30. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There is a day coming when he's going to be cast out. And you know what's going to happen? 2 Peter chapter 3. This world as it is right now is going to be all burned up. And I was laughing about that yesterday as I'm seeing some people try to mar up this statue, okay? We're going to get rid of Thomas Jefferson one way or the other, right? So let's just destroy the statue or the memorial, all right? No, it's not going to happen. But you know what? It's all going to be burned up one day anyway. And God's going to make it all brand new. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he made it the first time. Why do I have to think it's so difficult the second time? He is God. Amen? He alone is God. Now, it was the cross of Jesus Christ that spelled out the final fate of Satan as the ruler of this world. Now, I recognize that he's still active, but his fate is certain and it is sealed. We have all of this promised in the Bible. It only waits for the fulfillment at God's own time, as clearly spelled out in all these prophetic passages in God's holy word. So God created it as good. Satan was cast down to control of things in this world, number two. Number three, John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us it lies in darkness. So how do we describe the world? One of the key words for the description of the world today is this word darkness. John 12, 46, 1 John 1, 6, John chapter 1, verse 5. But speaking of Jesus coming into this world, John 1, 5 states, and the light shineth in the darkness. Jesus Christ had to come into this world if there was any hope, if there would be any light whatsoever. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said, I am come as a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We don't have to accept the darkness. So the world was created good, then under the control of the evil one, lies in darkness. Number four, it is under divine judgment. It is under divine judgment. John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world. And at the same time, John 3:16 tells us that it is the object of God's love. Now, as a result of all this, it creates a certain tension in the life of a believer. You say, why? Well, number one, we are in the world. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world. He was taken off. But these are in the world, you and me. And he says, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. If you're saved this morning, you were given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. You ever thought about that? I love Christmas. I like getting gifts. But it's more important who gives me the gift, okay? God gave to his Son you and me. Maybe I should ask, what kind of a gift did he get when he got you? Always makes me kind of wonder, did God kind of get cheated when he gave me? But then he says that they may be one, even as we are one. And then he said, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except for one, the son of perdition. Who is that, class? Judas. Why? The text says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus kept all of the disciples. He guarded them with unique perception. All 12 were in the world, but one of them was of the world. Now, it's very possible that John may have had Judas in mind when he wrote, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. So we are in the world, John 17 verses 15 and 16, but we are not of the world. Jesus prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have a better home waiting for us. Amen. An eternal dwelling place. And this is a very interesting thing because it reveals that God has a specific purpose for our being here in the world. Do you know God has a specific purpose for you being here right now? In this day, why was I born now? You ever look back in history and say, man, I wish I'd have been there. Boy, would things be different if I would have been. No, they wouldn't. But we think things like that. I know I do. What's he saying here? He's telling us that we should not be a part of the world evil system. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt this way or not, but there are times, I'm sure there are times when maybe you've thought it. But it's interesting that there have been those in the scripture who've asked to be removed from this world. You know who they are. Moses did. Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, get me out of here. You ever feel like that? Stop the world. I want to get off. I can understand that. Elijah did, 1 Kings chapter 19. Jonah certainly did. Let's just get this over with. Jonah chapter 4, verses 3 and 8. You know what's interesting? Their requests were denied. You say, what was God saying? No, I've got a purpose and a plan for you being here right now. Just like he has a purpose and a plan for your being here in this particular day right now. How often do you stop and think, what is God's purpose for my life right here, right now? Why does he have me in North Carolina? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we were in Alaska or Hawaii? Amen. Just think of all the fun. Who are we thinking of? Are we really thinking about him or us? God denied their requests. Well, we need to get to the text itself or we're going to be in trouble this morning. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a very clear precept. It is in the present tense. What is he actually saying? He's saying, don't continue your love for the world. Now, why is he saying that? Because over here, before you were a Christian, you had a natural love for the world. Now, he says, I want you to have a natural love for me. We're different people than we were when we were over here. And so what is he actually saying? Don't continue what you were over here. I have changed you. I have released you from the bondage of sin. Don't go back. The Apostle Paul wrote, wherein in times past, that's over there, you walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. That was before you were saved. In that condition, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 states that we were far away from God. But now we are brought near to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the world, the prodigal son was far away from the Father. In the world, a child of God can place himself in that same position. And someone once said, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Love not the world. Personally, I believe that there was never a day in the history of American believers when this text is more needed. I thought to myself as I was preparing this, I thought, wow, I remember getting this shoved down my throat as a teenager, and now I'm going to teach it. But so many Christians today have become so worldly. Very sad to state. And here's what's interesting. And we don't see this. So we move over here as Christians. then doesn't it make sense that we experience the same kind of problems that the non-Christians experience? Are you thinking with me here? Do you realize there are a number of family problems, social problems, financial problems, etc., that Christians here in America 100 years ago never experienced, but they're experienced on a regular basis today because they have moved themselves over here? You ever think about those kind of things? You ever look at the history of the church here in America? Look at the revivals that took off and why they took off? Say, Christians don't do the same today as they did then. And the problem is, we sort of bring all of this upon ourselves. And someone just expressed it a little bit ago. We're not involved as we ought to be involved. The problems of mankind are so complicated by sin. And it's not just a personal thing, because in our evangelical churches today, they've become worldly churches, many of them. Social clubs, so desperately in need to hear this, love not the world. What'd you say? I can't hear. The world that's dominated by its God, who is the devil. No, we're not to love the system of the world. And I said I was going to add another word to that. We're not to love the philosophy of this world. The philosophy of life of the world is a system based on greed, lust, survival of the fittest, might makes right, and you could add a whole lot of things to that. That's the philosophy of humanism, or the philosophy of secularism. That's where America's going today. And it's a philosophy that says it is against God. But here's what's interesting. When you talk to people out there, they will say, well, we're not against the Bible. We just don't want anything to do with it. Have you experienced that? That's secularism. It's in our educational system today that no longer takes God into account. It's amazing how many acts of God were recorded in our early history books that have been totally wiped out. Mankind's trying to wipe out our total history. There was no such thing as the Holocaust. Did y'all know that? That's what people are saying today. Pretty soon they're going to say, well, there was no such thing as the Civil War. Did you not see that this weekend? I did. We want to remove anything that reminds us of maybe God's plans and purposes for us. And we need to understand how this works. People become secular before they become atheistic. Did you hear that? They become secular before they become atheistic. A nation does not just choose to become atheistic overnight. It doesn't happen. But America is becoming an atheistic nation. God has no right to move on the decisions that are being made in Washington today. That's what our leaders are saying. What moves into secularism? You know, one of the main things that moves us into secularism? Materialism. So we go from materialism to secularism to atheism. You can study this. You can go from day one in America and study our history, and this is so clear. 1 John 5:19 gives us a summary statement of the whole thing. It says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We might ask, well, how is this possible? And I think the answer is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen to it. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world. That's Satan, the prince and the power of the air. In Luke chapter 11, verse 18, another passage is referred to Satan's sphere of influence as being a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without followers. And so what we have today, we have the kingdom of Antichrist or the kingdom of Satan, and we have the kingdom of God. Over on this side are the followers of God. Over on this side are the followers of Satan. It's that simple. Sometimes we make it difficult. But what we need to understand, no, you cannot have a kingdom without followers. And Satan has his servants, his ambassadors, his representatives, and his kingdom is very highly organized. Obviously, all those who are in the kingdom will oppose those who are in the kingdom of God. So these two are always going to be in confrontation with one another. And we're living in a day when that line is being clearly divided. We have light and we have darkness. We have righteousness and we have wickedness. We have Christ and we have Satan. It just goes on and on and on. Now, you already know the answer because we've been talking about it the whole time. Why is it we should not love the world? In your thinking this morning, why should we not love this world? Pardon?
It's death.
It is death. It's going to lead us to death. It tells us in the passage, it will pass away. Someone else.
It deviates from the Lord, really.
All right. Which is to say, it's not God's will. Does that make sense? Okay. This is not God's will. We're different. God says, this is no longer my will for you. Good. Someone else.
Children.
It does hurt children. It hurts adults too. Oh, sin hurts. Up front, it's so pleasurable for a moment. We want the sin, we just don't want the consequences that go with it. Yes.
Romans says we're not to yield our members as instruments or weapons of sin, or evil, but rather righteousness. So we're fighting on the wrong side, actually using our body members as weapons against Christ.
Okay. Which takes us back to the will of God. And again, I stressed a little while ago, and Paul really stresses this, if you have been saved from this, why in the world do you want to revert back to this? And John's going to answer that question in his gospel, in this epistle here, because basically, like Judas, he's going to say, those that were not of us, oh yeah, they were here for a little while, but they were never really of us. They came back here. I ask you this question, do you know for certain, without a doubt this morning, that you are a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know if the Lord Jesus Christ came back right now, or if you died right now, that you would be with him in heaven? Do you know that for sure? Love not the world, because to love the world is to place yourself as a follower in the wrong kingdom. You'll be following the prince of this world along with all of his other followers that Scripture says have already been judged. Why would you want to be here? Doesn't make sense, does it? John 12:21 states that the prince of this world will one day be cast out. Praise God. Revelation 20 tells us he's going to be cast into the lake. That's going to be the end of it. On the other hand, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. We got a glorious place to go to here when we leave this earth. It's already prepared for us. And Scripture tells us we are strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth. Psalm 119, verse 19, 1 Peter 2:11 states that we are just strangers and pilgrims. Why should we not love the world? Number one, we're not here to stay. So why should we become so attached? You ever think about things like that? I'll tell you what I've often thought of. Lord, if there's just some way I could keep my Bible when I leave this, can I still keep my Bible? You ever think about things you want to keep? What would you want to keep? Or as the old saying goes, you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul truck behind it. We're not taking any of this with us, class. Instead, like Abraham of old, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, we look for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We've got a lot to look forward to. Everyone in this world must decide whose side they are on. We used to sing that in our churches. Who is on the Lord's side? I have not heard that in a long time. Everyone in this world must decide which kingdom they're going to be a part of. Everyone must decide whether they're going to be a Christian or a non-Christian, a regenerate or non-regenerate. If you choose to love the world system, verse 15 so clearly states, the love of the Father is not in him. Why should we not love the world? How can it be any clearer than this? You cannot love both. There's no gray. There's black and white. There is no gray. Why do we want to make it gray? You know what? You start excusing sin in your church, and guess what happens? Do you realize how many churches today are going along with the gay movement? You realize how many churches are saying abortion is okay? Do you realize 100 years ago in America, that never would have taken place? And today, what's happening, even in our churches, it's becoming more important to be politically correct instead of being biblically correct. Are you really determined to stand firm on what God's Word says? And we really need to understand, because right here is a major problem with so many Christians today. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I often ask the question, do you really love God? Do you really love God? Ask yourself that question. Do I really love God? And the text is very clear here. There is no room in the heart of a saved person to love both the Father and the world at the same time. No way. There's no compromise there. If a person states that he's a Christian and loves the world, there is every reason in the world to wonder whether or not that person truly is saved. Now, it's kind of interesting because what goes around or comes around goes around. You know how that works. And so I look at the Gnostics. And the Gnostics in John's day were saying, I can live in darkness and still be a Christian. This is what John is saying in his epistle. No, you can't. And so you pick up the headlines today and people are saying, I can still be a homosexual and still be a Christian. You better think that one through. I can still be a part of life over here and have all the fun in the world, even though I know there's going to be consequences down the road, and still be a Christian. Oh, I know, I'm going to hurt later on. No, we never think about the hurt later on. There's another reason not to love the world in verse 17. And it states that the world's going to pass away with all of its lusts. And we have to keep in mind that the world was equated with darkness. There's that word. All those who love the world and turn against God in this life will face eternal darkness. I don't know how many times I've witnessed them. Somebody says, no, I'm going to hell. I'm going to be there with all my friends. We're going to have a great time together in hell. No, you're not. You're never going to see them. Total darkness. Scripture reveals that. If I were to gel it all down and say, what's the main reason for not loving the world? Bottom line, it is not God's will. That ought to settle it. Amen? That ought to settle it. You know what? Here's a good verse for that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Somebody comes and asks, why not love the world? Here it is. And this is all about Jesus Christ. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And then it says, according to the will of God and our Father. Why ought we not love the world? Because that's the will of God. And in the end of that epistle, the Apostle Paul said in 6:14, and you know it, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Then he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, the cross came between Paul and the world. And that's what God desires for every one of us as believers. Notice verse 16 of our chapter. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's interesting because there are three foes listed here. These are the trinity of evil that oppose the Holy Trinity, the world, the flesh, the devil. This is where all of the sermons I heard as a teenager. But the world, John 17, 25 notes that the world does not know the Father. Nor does it want to know the Father. And because the world does not know the Father, neither does it know those who belong to him, 1 John 5:19. You're not going to be popular with the world if you say, I love God. That kind of puts you in a strange spot. So why in the world would any believer want to join forces with someone who wants nothing to do with him but to destroy him? The world. Number two, the flesh. It's kind of interesting because the world and the Father oppose one another. The flesh and the Holy Spirit of God oppose one another. Study that through in scriptures. Another one, the devil opposes Jesus Christ. He opposed him, you remember, here upon the earth in the temptation. And you remember that he tried to trip him up in the wilderness and he failed to do so. And we ought to praise God for that. Because the devil couldn't keep Jesus from saving you and I. Amen? I don't know about you, but I find that very exciting. And if you know for certain you are saved, you became saved in spite of the devil's work. But he's never going to quit on working on you and me. And you know what's interesting? We can't get too relaxed in this thing because when we do, that's when the devil's going to really come along and try to trip us up. The devil, the flesh, and the world will hinder you as much as you will allow him to do so. He will try to deflect the working of the Holy Spirit of God in you that would cause you to come to the place where you cannot be used of God because of a poor testimony. And John knew this when he wrote, "Love not the world." He understood the powerful influence of our world. Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. What a pity. Say, what happened? Well, Demas was over here, and he got over here, and then for some reason he went back over here. And you know, Demas was with Paul in his first imprisonment. And then I really believe that he came to the second prison imprisonment, and Demas said, you know what, I don't want anything more to do with this. But Scripture says, having loved this present world, What would it take for Satan to stop you? You ever think about that? Jesus Christ spelled out clearly the terms of discipleship in John 6:66 says, and they walked with him no more. I mean, thousands followed him wherever he went. And they walked with him no more. Mark 14:50 says, and they forsook him and fled. Well, the lust of the flesh, speaking of our desires, our old nature, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Look at verse 26 and we'll be done. Paul says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You see what he's stating here? John is saying, I'm trying to protect you. You whose sins are forgiven. I'm trying to warn you so that you don't have to scoot back over here and start having all the problems that the unsaved world has over there. He's saying, you're free from the bondage of sin. Don't drift back into that bondage. Bottom line, you don't have to choose to sin. I'm going to say something very bold here. If there's someone here and you're not yet saved, you're not to be blamed for being worldly, because that is your nature. And for those who are like that, I would say have a blast while you're here. I mean, the sky's the limit. You say, why? Because there's nothing for you beyond this life. And so people would say, boy, Pastor, that's kind of insensitive. That's kind of crap. Now, you know what we need to do? We all need to get a realistic picture of what hell's like. We need to get into the Word and find out what it's like so that we can warn people, hey, don't you realize what's ahead if you do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, your word is so very clear. And sometimes it's difficult when there's so many strings attached that seem to be pulling us in the opposite way wherein we should stand. But I thank you for the enablement that we have in the Holy Spirit of God. And in your power to keep us unto thyself. I pray that we would determine inwardly to stand regardless of what's taking place around us. That we would be used as instruments of your glory, the purpose for which you created us and saved us for. Help us to be a testimony to those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that even we might have the privilege of showing them in the Word of God how they too might have everlasting life. God, help us to take this lesson seriously this morning, that we might be usable vessels for your glory in sharing the gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.